truly a blessing because you have stepped up to do what God has asked you to do. And that is a blessing within itself. Amen. I want to also take the opportunity to welcome those who are visiting here with us and say that you are indeed honored guests. And we never take your visit lightly because we know that you could have been somewhere else and that you could have been worshiping and fellowshipping with somebody else. But we think that God sent you here to be a blessing unto us, and we certainly hope that we are going to be a blessing unto you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about the anniversary. And me and Matt on Thursday night and to discuss some things. And I know that the anniversary was discussed as well in the committee who's been working on it. Want to give them accolades for the work that they have done already. Amen. Certainly appreciate the work that they put into it and the effort and the things that they have done. Amen.
Amen.
One more announcement. I passed out this sign-up sheet. I'm asking for your help in helping me to complete my doctorate degree. And I'm studying the effects of racism on the theological, ethical, and social responses of the St. Louis Churches of Christ to the shooting death of Michael Brown. And I need participants to take surveys, to do interviews, and also to be a part of focus groups. So my wife have the sign-up sheets, and a few people have already signed up. I would like all of you to sign up at least and take the survey. I've made it painfully easy on the survey to put it online, and it's only 20 questions. I'm told by SurveyMonkey that it shouldn't take you about 10 minutes to answer the survey. So if you want to do that, you can do it on your cell phones, on your tablets, or on your computer. So I'm asking you to see my wife and sign up. I appreciate your help. I think you have valuable input to put in because you know what happened. Amen. And we know how Ferguson turned out in your name itself, Ferguson Heights. Amen. So I just have a few questions for you. It would be a tremendous help to me. I'm thanking you in advance for that. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you will, help me conclude this series. I know you are well ready to conclude. Amen. Not 2 Peter again. This will be the last time. In this series, amen? If you have 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the verses are 5-8. The apostle said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, add temperance. And to your temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if you are astute and have been paying attention, you notice that I skipped over brotherly kindness and went straight to charity. I decided to go ahead and skip brotherly kindness because I believe that I can incorporate it into charity. The word for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Philos simply means love. Delphia is the feminine form of the word Delphos, which is the masculine. Are y'all still out there? And I thought it was interesting that the Greeks would shift from a masculine to a feminine when it came down to talking about brotherly love. Rather than saying Philadelphia, they say Philadelphia, which we have named the city after. The city of brotherly love. Are y'all still out there? And so I believe that there was a reason for that. I don't know if it's significant to say that perhaps the sisters have more ability to love than the brothers. I don't know. I just thought it was interesting. Amen. And I have not did an in-depth study on that word to tell you why, but I know that it shifted from a masculine to a feminine for brother. And perhaps it's because it's an inclusive word. A word that does not just mean love for the men, but for both men and women. Are y'all still out there? I'm speculating, but I think that I might be onto something there. I believe that it's because the word is an inclusive word. It's not designed just so that it can be for only men, or the men's only club. And sometimes, brethren, we are too masculine in the church. Amen. Somebody else say amen. Y'all say, no, wait a minute, Brother Lodge. What I mean is sometimes we are too exclusive. We sometimes exclude women from our speech. And i.e., we sometimes exclude women from the thoughts of what we are trying to do as a church. But as some older preacher said, I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble, he said, brethren, if you, perhaps no, it was G.P. Hope, he said, if the sisters leave, brethren, I'll be saying fairly well, brethren. Because the sisters drive the church, amen. It's many times that they do things that we don't want to do. Many times they inspire us to do things that we ought to do. Many times they remind us of things that we forget to do. Somebody needs to say amen. That's not my sermon, but that's free. Amen. And sometimes we need that. So I believe that when the apostle or when the Greeks were trying to talk about how we ought to behave ourselves toward one another, they included it and made it the way that we might remember that it's the kind of love that women would show toward all folk. Amen. Brotherly love. Sometimes you have to be patient with your brothers. Amen. Sometimes you got to be present with your love, with your brothers. Amen. Those that you love, you got to be patient with them. You got to be present with them. You got to walk with them. Sometimes you got to be on point with them. Sometimes you just got to tell them exactly what they need to hear. Somebody needs to say amen. They're talking about brotherly love. I think that might preach. I don't know. You work with that for a while. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I thought I might just drop that in. So that concludes my sermon on brotherly love. But the one thing that I need to help you understand is that you can't love anybody without love. Brotherly or otherwise. You know, we talked about building our faith. We talked about erecting this spiritual castle that we've been dealing with, this spiritual house. We've been laying brick by brick, and we've so far laid at least 8 bricks, 9 bricks on this thing, or 7 bricks on this thing. And I want to bring the last one, the 8th one, in this morning, because I believe that this 8th one is necessary. We've talked about virtue, about living excellent. We have faith, but we need to live better than we lived before. We need to live better today than we did yesterday. We don't want to stay exactly where we were when we came into the church. That doesn't make any sense at all. Somebody need to help me this morning. And we say in order to do that, you need to increase your knowledge. Amen. You need to increase your knowledge. controlling yourself. You need to be able to have faith. You need to live excellent. You need to have knowledge, but you need to also bring yourself under control. And if you can't do that, there's something wrong. In order to bear up under your trials and to have this perseverance that you need, you've got to have self-control. And he says you ought to also want to be godly. Live godly. Amen. You brethren going to have to be quiet back there a little bit. Y'all a little too loud. I can hear you out here. Amen. Brotherly love. That's brotherly kindness. Yeah. You need to seek to please God. You know, love the brethren now. If you're going to do that, you got to love the brethren. And if you're going to love the brethren, it means that you've got to have all these things in control, because folk will push you sometimes. You know, but as we build this spiritual construction project, the last brick that I want to lay on this thing this morning is love. You know, love has to be there, because if you don't have that, all the rest of it doesn't mean anything at all. You have not learned anything. We talked about going through school this morning. You know, at the end, if I'm going to go through school, I at least want to get my degree. Are y'all there? You know, if I got to pay for it, I at least want to, you know, walk through it. You know, I was telling Marjorie this morning, I said, you know, I don't know if I want to, when I finish this thing, do I want to march? And I said, oh, you go march. And I was like, okay. She was just letting me know, you know, all the stuff that I went through to get you to where you are. You go march. All the papers I've had to correct, and all the stuff I had to look at, and all the different things and grammar that I had to fix, and all these different things, the retypes and everything. You go march. And brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to say that if you've come this far, you want to be able, if you're going to build this house, you at least ought to want to live in it. You know, you've been working on this construction project, and then all of a sudden you say, well, you know, I don't know if I really want to live in this house. I don't know if I really want to be here. Love is the last brick that you're putting on. And when love is there, I believe it serves as the epitome of the list of graces that Peter is laying out. He says that this is the epitome of what it's all about. It's about love and nothing else. It's about love and nothing else. It's about love and nothing else. And if you miss that, then you have missed the whole of what Peter is trying to say. This must be something special about this love, because it's exalted above all the other graces. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, and now abideth faith. There's hope, but he says, and then there's charity, but the greatest of these three is love. It must be something special about it, because Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, he makes it what constitutes the fruit of the Spirit. He says, you know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and godliness, and faith, all are just byproducts of love. If I love you, I'll bring joy to your life. If I love you, I'll bring peace to your life. If I love you, I'll be long-suffering with you. If I love you, I'll be gentle toward you. If I love you, I'll be good toward you. If I love you, are y'all still out there? First Corinthians, Paul tells us also that love is to be adorned above all the others. He mentioned, he said, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of your perfection. He says, now that you put love last, because love is the crown and it is the cornerstone of your Christianity. Are y'all still with me? He says, I want you to put this on, because it's the crown. It's the crown. It's the thing that showed that you are a Christian. It's the bond of your perfection. It means that you are complete. The word perfection in Greek simply means to be complete. And love completes the Christian. Without it, we can call ourselves anything that we want to call ourselves. Without love, we are nothing. It's what makes you perfect. What is love? And how is it different from brotherly kindness? Well, I need to give you a definition. And then once I give you a definition, I'm going to give you the demand of love. And finally, I'm going to try and help you to figure out how you can discern or make this love happen in your life. Is that all right with you? You see, the Greek word, and some of y'all probably say agape, but it's agape. Agape simply means that, you know, you can call it agape. I don't have any problem with that. Amen. It's that they're one of at least six kinds of love that's in the Greek, classical Greek. But in the biblical Greek, in the Koine Greek, there's only four kinds of love that's really dealt with. We talked about philia, which is the love of a close friend or a brother. This is not agape. Agape is not that. That's not what agape is. There's storge, which means that you may have love for your family, but you don't care about anybody else's family. That's not what agape is. Amen. Eros is that carnal love, or that sexual love. In fact, we have y'all call him Cupid, but the Greeks call him Eros, to demonstrate that this is a love to a man toward a woman, or a woman toward a man. And in other words, this is not the love that we're talking about when we talk about agape. Agape is that love which seeks the highest good for other folk. Are y'all still out there? I'm going to say it again. That's the simplest definition of it, but by the time I get through with it, you might get more complicated. Amen? It's that love that has the highest good for other folk. It's always looking out for other people. It's not concerned so much about itself, but it's concerned about other folk. Eros is concerned about self. Storge may be concerned about self and the fact that it's worried about my family. Philia means that I love my sisters and brothers by blood. Are y'all still there? You know, it's not just love for friends. Somebody help me this morning. Agape is not love just for your friends. Folk that you like, that look like you, and like things that you like. It's not just love for your family. Or brethren who are members of Ferguson Heights Church of Christ. Somebody needs to say amen. And amen goes right there. It's not that kind of love. It's the kind of love that even loves your enemies. Now, Brother Lodge, now, wait a minute. Now, you've gone too far. I love the brethren. I can love my family. I can love my friends. But you're talking about loving my enemies. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 44. He says, but I say unto you, love. Is that what your Bible says? He says, but I say unto you, love. And incidentally, the word that he's using for love here is agape. He says, I want you to love folk, but I want you to love your enemy. And I'm going to go further than that, because let me give you a description of the kind of people that I'm talking about you need to love. And in case you're looking for it, it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. You may need to put a pen in that. You might need to put a note by it. You might want to bookmark it, because your Lord and your Savior, the one who died on Calvary, who gave his life for you, who rose on the third day, went back to heaven, and said he's coming back to get you, says that this is what you need to do. Listen to what he said. He said, I want you to love. Agape. Your enemies. And not only do I want you to love them, but here's how I want you to do it. I'm going to get descriptive with it. I want you to bless them that curse you. And I'm talking about folk that cuss you out, but that may work too. But what he's talking about is, he said, I want you to bless folk who pronounce curses up on you and wish that everything in your life go bad. I want you to bless those folk who are constantly seeking to seek your demise. I want you to bless those folk who are setting obstacles in your way every day of your life. Every time they get up in the morning, they have on their mind to bring you down. That's the folk that I'm talking about. Are y'all still out there? He said, bless them that curse you. And not only that, I want you to do good for those folk who hate you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. I know you died for me. I know you laid it all down. I know you put it on the ground. I know you got in on the cross. I know you went back and you say you coming back. But wait a minute. You don't know the folk that I'm having to deal with. He said, yes, I do. Those are the same folk that I had to deal with. Those folk who despitefully use you. Every time, you know, that worker who stands beside you on the assembly line, that worker who sits beside you at the next desk, that worker, that boss who despitefully use you, every time you look up, they are getting up and going on a break. Y'all know who I'm talking about. And if you're that person, stop doing that. Despitefully use you. Every time you look up, they're trying to get a handout from you. Every time you look up, they're trying to get some kind of way to shift their work off on you. Every time you look up, they're trying to use you and persecute you. Are y'all still out there? That's the way he says, that's the people that you need to love. I'm not just talking about folk who are always doing for you. He said, that's the way the world do. Even the world will do good for those folk who do good for them. But he said, we are not the world. We are different from the world. That's the way the world acts, but that's not the way we act because we are different. We have something else that they don't have. We have agape. It could be said that agape love does not depend upon the one being loved as having earned that love. Are y'all still out there? It's not exclusive, brothers and sisters only. This is not an exclusive club where everybody else is excluded out. This is not a club where folk can't come back if they done something to you that made you mad. Amen? No matter what they did, he said, listen, I understand that they are your enemies. That's what enemies do. Otherwise, we couldn't call them enemies. They would be friends. You know, Jesus just messes up my life every time I look up and read his words. He just messed my life all up because I have an idea of what I want to do and the way I want to do it, and then he come back and tell me I got to do it another way. Somebody know what I'm talking about? You know, it does not depend on them being it, but it's an all-embracing benevolence. It's a love that doesn't go and try to find out everything about the person's bad behavior before they try and help the person. Amen. You take it into account, they are my enemy. And regardless if they're my enemy or not, I'm still going to help them. It's not an uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but it's a concentrated exercise of your will. It's not an uncontrolled reaction of your heart. You know, when you seen the one that you thought you wanted to be with for the rest of your life, or you wanted to be with for the rest of your life, you remember how it felt. You remember the fact that your face start getting a little, you start getting buzzing, your nose start buzzing, your ears start buzzing, everything just start. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's a reaction of the heart. That's because the heart start beating faster and the blood start going to your extremities and everything and your head, and you got flush all in the head. He said, that's not the way that this love acts. You don't get that good feeling when you are doing something for your enemy. Amen if you can. You say amen if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. It's still true anyway. And this is a concentrated exercise of your will. It means that you have to deliberately concentrate on helping folk that hate you. Let me move on. It's a caring love. One which becomes involved in the needs of other folks' lives. And perhaps the simplest definition of it is given, is just active goodwill. Active goodwill. I'm just going to put my goodwill into action. I'm just going to take the goodwill that I have, and I'm going to find somebody to deposit it upon. Y'all out there? Amen. I'm not going to do a whole lot of vetting. I'm not trying to bring anybody into any higher level position. Amen. You know, the best example of the Father and the Son is that God, the Father, demonstrated agape according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, but God commended his love toward us. And in case you don't know who us is us. Toward us. Just concentrating right here, right now, for you that's in this building, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, yes, Christ died for us. And the reason why he died for us is because we needed that love. We did not deserve that love. But the active goodwill of God seen us and determined that God was going to concentrate God's goodwill toward us and send his Son. Naturally, it's called a great love. Ephesians chapter 2, rather, in verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. Anybody in here got any sins? Well, if you don't, Paul said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said that while we were dead in our sin, God quickened us. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies to the commonwealth that Israel was enjoying, God sent his Son to die for us. Are y'all still out there? The Son demonstrated agape love by laying down his life for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And then here's the kicker. You know, I like John when he said it over in John, the book of John, and chapter 3 and verse number 16. John just simply said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever loved him would not perish but have everlasting life. I like that one. But then John came back in First John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And he said, now I want you to know that he laid down his life for us. I like the first one. And I love the first one as much as I possibly can. But then he says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives. Will you die for me? Will you die for me? Will you lay your life down for me? Will you put your life on the line? I like you, but you know, you pretty good and everything. You're a good old fella, but you know, I have to think about that. Perhaps you like the Gospel of John 3 and 16 a little better than the Epistle of John 3:16. That all right with you? John 15 and 13 says, there's no greater love hath a man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. And folks, when we talk about friendship evangelism, that's what we got to get into. That's where we got to go to. That's where we need to move to. You see, because if you don't get to the point where you see that those folk need just as much as you need, then you will never get to the point where you're going to share with folk what you got. I just got to say that. Let me see if I can bring this. I told you I was going to give you a definition, and I'm still on my definition. But let me see if I can help you a little bit, because, you know, there are 9 ingredients of this divine love, and perhaps I may not finish this sermon, but that's okay. Maybe I just need to stop with these 9 ingredients, and perhaps that's going to be enough. Is that all right with you? Say amen if you feel like that's enough. Say amen if you... Amen! All right, now I don't know, I didn't promise you how long it's going to take me to do them 9, but that's all right. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's a familiar passage. But let me see if I can expound on it a little bit and try to help you to understand the definition of this love, this agape love that we are talking about. Because if we can understand this the way that Paul understood it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a little bit better, maybe I can classify it and codify it for you a little bit so that you can understand it the way that I think I understand it. Amen? So, to have this love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 and 7 says this, love, it sometimes has to be passive. See, love don't always have to be active. It doesn't always have to be an active thing. It can sometimes be passive. In verse number 4, it says, charity suffers long. It needs to be patient. And brothers and sisters, sometimes that just means that you need to sit and wait. You don't have to do anything at all. You don't have to show anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to move anywhere. You just need to be patient with folks sometimes. Sometimes you just got to let folk do what folk need to do so they can get there. But what you need to do is walk with them along the journey. Sometimes I don't need you to come in and give me a sermon. Amen. I don't even need you to tell me how bad I am. Job, friends, when Job got in trouble, what Job really needed was somebody just to come sit around the campfire with him and just sit there and shut up. But they came in giving sermon. They gave dissertation. They wanted to tell him all what he had done wrong. They said, you must have done something wrong, because ain't nobody go through what you're going through without sin in their lives. And all Job needed them to do was just sit there with him in his misery and commiserate with him in quietness. And long-suffering or patience is that kind of thing. It's a passive thing. You just sit there sometime and just wait for things to get a little bit better. And you wait for folk to get through and work through and go through what they're going through without coming in trying to fix what's going on with them. Sometimes love is just patient. And that patience means that you've got to be willing to keep your mouth shut. But we so used to the 30-minute sitcom that at the end everything works out. Well, sometimes the mess I done got myself in gonna take more than 30 minutes. May take 30 years. And if you're gonna walk with me, just walk with me through that journey for 30 years. Let me meander through what I'm going through, and that takes patience. I need to get you fixed because I got to go on and fix somebody else. Amen. I'm in the fixing business and I need to fix you right now, because if you just listen to what I would do, and I think everybody would be better off if they just do what I ask them to do and what I tell them to do. Amen. But it's not my job to come in and fix you. God is the great fixer. I'm just to walk with you, do your fixing. Then I'm going to let God fix you. And if there's any fixing that needs to be done, I need to let the master repairman fix you, because there's some stuff about you that I don't even understand. I might mess it up. I'm a pretty good shade tree mechanic. And I can work on manual transmission all day long, but when it comes down to automatic transmission, in fact, I got on this side, I almost had a scar that didn't want to laugh from messing with an automatic transmission. Me and Gary was out the junkyard trying to pull off the thing to get to the solenoids, and that thing fell out and hit me in my face. And then at that moment, I said, "You know what? Perhaps if I knew more about this transmission, I would have knew that screw was loose already and it wasn't being held up by the wire. But because I didn't know without anything about it, a professional who knew more about it would have known what to do. And I believe that that's sometimes the way that we have to treat the children of God, is that I've got to let some of your stuff just go in the hands of the professional, the one who created you from nothing, who spoke you into this world, who knows every intricate part and problem that you have, and I just got to let God do it sometimes. Somebody needs to say amen. So this love that Paul is talking about is sometimes just passive and it's patient. It's a passive love. But you know, it's not always passive. Verse number 4 also says something else. It goes on, he says, charity suffers long and is kind. That's active. Sometimes it's love in action. You've got to be kind. It never acts rashly or insolent. Not inconsistent. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. But it's a kind love. It's not me coming to you telling you how great my life is. And if you will just do everything the way I did it, then everything is going to work out the way it worked out for me is going to work out for you. Well, all the mess that you got yourself in is not the same mess that I've got myself in. There may be some similarities and there may be some contrasts. Amen. But it's not the same. And sometimes I just got to be kind with you. But I don't act rashly in being kind to you. I don't do insolent things. I'm not inconsistent. I'm not puffed up or proud when I'm trying to be kind to you. No, I'm trying to do what's best for you. Y'all ever had anybody do that to you? That's not kindness. I'm just trying to tell you what's best. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's not kind. You know, this is not a block to beat people with. This is a book of blessings, and it could be used as a hammer. But you know, if all you got in your toolbox is a hammer, then everything you see is going to be a nail. Somebody needs to say amen. And then this love. It's not only passive, and sometimes it needs to be active, but this love is also a love in competition. Generosity. It's not an envious or jealousy. It's not that kind of love. It's a love in generosity. I'm in competition with trying to be more generous to you than I am to myself. Not competing with somebody else to be more generous. I'm just trying to be more generous to you than I am to myself. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here in verse number 4. He says, this love, charity suffers long and is kind, and charity envies not. It doesn't envy being like you. It doesn't want to be like you. It just want to be generous to you. Not proud. I'm not puffed up. Not walking around showing you how great I am. And that's what Job's friends were doing. They were coming in, and because they didn't have boils on them from the head to the toe, they felt like they were in a better condition than Job. But they were not. God hadn't killed all of their cattle and taken all of their children. God had not done all those things. And so they were coming in talking about generosity, and they weren't being generous. They were being in competition because they were saying, now, you just look at our life. We're not in sin. So God hadn't messed with us the way he messed with you. And the reason why God hadn't messed with them is because God wasn't proud of them. Somebody don't say amen. And then, going back to verse, it's a love that's passive. It's a love that's active as well. It's a love that's in competition, but it's also a love in hiding. The Bible says in verse number 4, charity suffers long and is vaunted itself not up. It's not puffed up. Amen? It's not puffed up. Humility. It's not love on parade. It's in love that's hiding. It doesn't put airs on about the kind of love that it do. It works. This love works, and then it retires. It does what it needs to do, and it goes into hiding. Doesn't have to go back and tell everybody, well, you know, I helped brother and sister so-and-so because they was in such bad shape. Child, them children over there, they were starving. And he was over there beating her. And I went over there and I helped them out and I got it all straight. I took a whole thing. In fact, I gave them a $500 gift card to go down to Snooks and buy all the food that they wanted. Amen. This love works and retires. It does what it needs to do for whoever it needs to do, and then it goes into retirement, and you don't hear from them anymore, or it anymore. Somebody ought to say amen. It's love in hiding, not on parade. It's not a whole lot of airs. It works, and then it goes back, and nobody knows that it has done what it needs to do because it's that kind of love. It stays passive when it needs to be passive. It's active when it needs to be active. It's in competition with itself, and it's a love that hides after it has done what it needs to do. Look at number five. Verse number five. It does not behave itself unseemly. Anybody out there? That's love in society. Does not behave unseemly. It's always polite. At home, with all classes of folk. Never rude or discourteous. That's love in society. You see, love is not just to be demonstrated in the home. It's to be demonstrated out in society as well. So where is society, Brother Lloyd? Well, society starts in your church. It starts at home, but it's also in the church. But this love needs to demonstrate itself out in the workplace. I'm telling you, boy, she just gets on my nerves. Every time I look up, she's just trying to push her work up on me. Every time I look up, yeah, she always going on a break. Every time I look up, she always asking for something. Every time I look up, he's always, man, he don't never do no work. This lesson is for me. Amen. Because reflecting, I've done that. I've said that. I've behaved that way. And I thought it was okay. Because I was angry. I was mad. And it was true what I was saying. And I just needed to share and vent with somebody. But you can't vent it out in society with just anybody. Amen? It's courteous. It's love in society. It does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act. It doesn't go around talking about, I'm about to put down my Christianity. They don't know me. Yes, they do. They do know you because you are showing them who you are. Can I have an amen? You know, love in society, it doesn't behave that way. It's always polite at home, in class, with all classes of folk, not rude or discourteous. And then, you know, let me hurry up. Let me hurry up because y'all looking at me mighty strange out there. Going back to verse number five again, you know, it does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Love in essence. His love in essence. Love does not seek her own. Once again, I wonder why the feminine is used there. I wonder why love is referred to in the feminine. Perhaps there's something to be said about that, but I won't say it. Amen? Not unselfish. Love is not unselfish. You know, that's love in essence. It never selfishly soars or is never bitter. It never seeks only good of others. It always seeks only the good of others, rather never the good of himself. And it does not retaliate or seek revenge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Unselfish love. Love in essence says that love, agape love, is always unselfish love because it's always seeking the best good for the one or the object of its affection. Can't be selfish like that. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, I could say something else, but I won't. Something came to my mind, but I'm not going to say it. And I don't think God wanted me to say that, so I'm not. Amen. Can you say everything that comes to your mind? Amen. And and God just put it right there in front of me. I'm about to say something that's going to be self-serving. But I'm not going to say it. Thank God. Thank you, God. Amen. Unselfish. Love in essence. And then go back to verse 5 again. And as I bring this thing to a speedy close. Amen. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own. It is not easily. Is that what your Bible says? The Bible says it's not easily provoked. Good tempered. This is love in disposition. This is love disposition. Love always has a good disposition. Love is always tempered. Love is always in control of love's self. Are y'all still out there? See, when and I keep going back to that, I'm about to put down my Christianity because I've heard too many people say that in the church. Come to business meeting and brethren offering to invite folk out to the parking lot. I have been invited out to the parking lot. I have been invited out to the parking lot. And I wasn't even a minister at that time. I was invited out to the parking lot. So I know I've been getting on folk nerves for a long time in the church. And my response was, what are we going to do when we get out there? Dance? Because I know we're not going to fight. Amen. In a business meeting. Somebody needs to say amen. And then that's not love. That's not good-tempered love. Love in disposition. How does love dispose itself? How does love show folk who love is? It shows itself by having good tempers. It's never irritated, never resentful. I'm going to get them no matter what. Amen? Folk make you mad, and they got to be punished. You got to get them back. They just can't get away with that. They can't do what they did and get away with it. That's not right. It's not fair. It would be more satisfying if they were to go outside and just get hit by a truck. Because I'm that kind of mad with them. Somebody needs to say, man, you know you thought that. Don't even try to deny it. They're going to get theirs. They're going to get theirs. They're going to get theirs. Oh, yeah, they're going to get theirs. Amen. Love in disposition. Say amen if you can. And I'm not telling you stuff that I hadn't said, and the reason why I know what you said is because I said it. And all I can do now is ask for forgiveness and try to learn. That's why we learn knowledge. What you know will make you grow. Verses 6 and 7, the Bible talks about love and its conduct. And the Bible says in verse 6, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endures all things. That is love's conduct. That's how love conducts itself. You see, in love and conduct, hate sin, never glad when others go wrong, always gladdened by the goodness of other folk, always slow to expose other folks' sin. Somebody needs to say amen. Always eager to believe the best about other folk. Always hopeful that other folk will do better. Always enduring things that other folk are going through. And always enduring the things that people are putting on them. And I know that we say it all the time. And I hear folks say it all the time. Lord will not put more on you than you can bear. Why don't you start believing what you are saying? Because the things that folk are heaping up on you are those things that God is asking you to bear. We told you earlier, perseverance means that you just got to bear up under something. Long suffering, you've got to deal with some things from people. But bearing up under things means that I'm on a journey and nobody or nothing is going to take me away. What can separate us from the love of God? Neither death nor height nor things seen nor things unseen. For I am persuaded that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who died for us. Are y'all still out there? I'm about to close this thing because y'all looking at me like I came from another planet. Love's profession, sincerity. You know, love in profession. This is how you profess your love. You know, it's never boastful and conceited. It's not hypocritical. Anybody say amen? It's always honest. It leaves no impression but what is strictly true. It never self-asserts itself. It does not blaze out in the passion of anger. It's never brooded over wrong. Always just. It's joyful. It's truthful. Now, you know what love is. But let me add a few more things to it before I leave. It knows how to be quiet. It's full of trust. And one final thing. One final thing. I'm coming now. Is that all right? It's always present. It never goes away. Folk can always see it. It never leaves. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. Love is always present. Nobody has to question it. Nobody has to go look for it under the table. Y'all know how y'all got that family Bible? Where is it? On the table. You don't have to go look for it. It's right there. It's always present. You know where it is. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go searching for it. You don't have to get a flashlight. You don't have to turn on no light and shine on it. You don't have to do anything like that. It's always with you because everywhere you go, love goes. You don't put it down. You don't lose it. Now, you know, I remember when we first got these things. Y'all remember when y'all first got, I first got my first cell phone about 25 years ago. I was trying to reflect on somebody. I had one of those Nokia flip phones, and then I think I got that little Nokia with looked like the Star Trek thing. It's the first one. And now, I leave sometimes and I forget it, and I'm halfway there. I left my cell phone. Oh, I got to turn around and go get that. I got to go get it because it got everything on it. I mean, it got my Bible on here. It got my calendar on here. It got my text messages on here. Everything on here. I'm just kind of naked without it. And I got to go back and get it because I don't want to leave. I don't leave home without it. I got to have it. Well, that's love. You don't leave it because it's so much attached to you and connected to you that if you leave, you're not happy with it. You know, there was a time when we didn't have seatbelts in the car and everything, but now I can't leave and drive without having a seatbelt on. And after a while, I feel uncomfortable because I don't have the seatbelt on, making me feel warm and secure. And you know, it may not do anything for me at all, but at least I want it on because I gotta have it. That's love. It's always present. I don't leave it because it's a part of me. I don't put it down when folk make me mad. Yes. Yes. Right. It's a part of my character. And everything we've been talking about in these eight graces and building this house is all predicated up on this one final brick. It's the brick, it's the cornerstone, it's everything. None of the rest makes any difference. If you have come to the end of the class and you have not concluded that love is the necessary component to make you who you are as a Christian. Otherwise, everything that we are doing doesn't mean anything because the ultimate example was when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, I need to get you to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I know they spit on me. I know they beat me. I knew I had the power to call down a legion of angels and wipe them all out. I know, God, because when you were over in the Old Testament in Exodus and when Moses came down off the mountain and the folk were acting a fool, you split the world and you swallowed up a whole bunch of them and just took them out of the way. So I know you can wipe them all out with one swift move. But I don't want that, God. I need you to give them the love. I need to let them see what this love is all about. It's a sacrificial love. And I am laying down my life for my brethren, and I'm asking them to do the same thing. I want them to be one as we are one. And we say that all the time, thinking that it just means about the Church of Christ. But I mean, I need to get this world back together and not just the church. Amen. The only way you can do that is through love. You got to make friends out of your enemies. And the only way you can do that is not judge them and not make your love conditional based on what they have done to you. Because we all need it. We won't be able to deal with white folk until we stop dealing with white folk the way we're dealing with white folk because of what they have done to us. Amen. They've hurt us. They've injured us. But the love that God says we need to have for them, it goes beyond what they have done. They are our enemies in many ways. Or maybe not yours, but in some ways they're mine, because I have gone through a lot of things. Amen. Amen. Personally. But I think that God wants us to love one another. I know that God wants us to love one another. I'm done. If you don't remember anything else I've said, love is always present. Is always purposeful. You always got a purpose in mind. You're always trying to find somebody to do something good for. Amen. Amen. And perhaps you hadn't been operating that way. Well, let me tell you another story. And the Bible says that John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was for you. And if you need to accept that invitation and you need to accept that grace that God has given to us, the opportunity is for you to do it right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's not a friend.
You may come.
Holy Jesus.
Will you come?
No, not one.
No, not one.
None else could heal
all our soul diseases. Sing.
No, not one.
I'm singing.
No, not one.
Jesus
knows all about our struggle.